kind of followed up with a sermon on heresy, which has to do with doctrine. And some people said, what's going on? Why are we talking so much about doctrine? There's got to be something going on you're not telling us about. Well, there's a lot of doctrines in the Bible, and we're told to preach about them. And doctrine is very, very important to our salvation. I'm going to go through personally a series on the basic doctrines of the Church of God. We're not, although we'll be covering as many of the fundamentals as we can in my sermons and the sermons of others, and sermonettes, which I've assigned to the speakers, so you can be expecting them to be going through some of these subjects regarding the fundamental beliefs of the Church of God and some of the basic doctrines. If they're not following directions, and we'll get to that. But I want to start a series on the basic doctrines, and I'll discuss a little bit more about those in a second. But some of the things I went through regarding doctrine in general is John 4:23-24. It says, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And so you've got to have the truth. Doctrine is teaching. You've got to have true teaching. You've got to know what the Word of God says. And it's not just knowing what the Word of God says. It is not just about head knowledge. It's not just about seeing things regarding the kingdom of God. And the doctrines, of course, all point us towards the kingdom of God and His plan of salvation and the process of salvation. But it's worshiping in spirit. It says the Father is seeking such to worship Him. That is worshiping with correct knowledge, but with the right spirit, with a converted attitude. It says God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Today, as you saw on the original slide, we're going to be talking about repentance. Well, repentance is about a right spirit and worshiping God in the right manner, in the right attitude, the right frame of mind, and having the right truth. 1 John 3:18-19 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue." Mr. Camerata was talking about this, where we can claim to be Christian, we can say that I am a Christian of Christ, and I can say it, but it says that's not where it ends. You must do it in deed and in truth. So you got to have the truth, you got to have the true doctrines, and you got to do the right thing and have the right spirit in the process. It's a combination of things, as we'll talk about today. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." And so it talks about getting to our hearts, what's inside, what motivates us, what drives us, what makes us want to know the truth and to keep the truth. And this all has to do with the subject of repentance. Hebrews 11, verse 10 says of Abraham that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What drove Abraham? What drove the others in Hebrews 11 is going about, talking about the faithful. What drove Moses? What drove the others? It's the kingdom of God. It's God's plan of salvation. The kingdom God is building. And it talks about having foundations, having right foundations. Now, we get, well, why do we have to go over these basic doctrines? We're all spiritual, we're all big, we're all mature. We shouldn't have to go over the basic doctrines. Well, there's a book that was given to those of us ministers who went to, in fact, all the ministers around the world, actually, in the United Church of God. This one was given to us at the regional conference, and one of the major topics at the regional conference was fundamental beliefs. Now, that's what it says, is Ministerial Development and Education Notebook, Fundamental Beliefs, United Church of God and International Association. And it's got all of the fundamental beliefs that the Church of God holds. A foundation, if you will, up to why we exist. And this is what I'm asking the local speakers to be going through over the next year specifically, focusing on some of these and rehearsing, knowing what our foundation is. Now, Abraham wasn't just going on into the kingdom, but he knew there had to be a proper foundation for entering the kingdom. What do we believe and why? Foundations are important. Back in the early 80s, my wife and I moved from Montana to Idaho. And we bought a piece of property there that had an old farmhouse whose the building itself was not in excessively good condition, all lath and plaster, a really old type, and not put together too well. But on that property was a barn. Mark Henson, you've been there, I think. I saw you a second ago. Well, Mark's been there. But this is what that barn looked like when we first moved on the property. Now, it was old, like the rest of the property, the rest of the buildings on the property. And if you look closely, particularly on the right-hand side, you'll see that that one portion of the barn was, the roof was kind of sloped off to one side. Well, the reason that was sloped off to one side is that there on the right-hand side, the side you're not looking at right now, the foundation had moved off to the side. Weather and time, it was a very sandy area, and that foundation had moved off to the side, and the building started to slump. This is that side over where the white door is that I installed. Right under that was severely compromised because the foundation wasn't there. Well, what I had to do in order to be able to start working on the rest of the barn was to jack the barn up, the wood on the barn and the frame of the barn, and then pour a new foundation underneath the barn so that you could start working on the rest of the house. Well, the point is, if you don't have a good foundation, the rest of the house is not going to stand. And so our foundation is very important. Years ago, Mr. Armstrong was concerned about our foundation when he said, "Brethren, I don't think most of you get it." We said, "Yeah, we do. Come on, let's move on. What do you always talk about these foundational things for that Mr. Armstrong always talked about?" Well, it's because a lot of people didn't get it. Now, this is what my barn looked like afterwards, and it wasn't still new, but with the foundation jacked up and with a bit of paint, I was able to build on that foundation. Foundations are essential. Foundations, that's what Abraham looked for. That was built upon a solid foundation of God and His Word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." Now, when he says leaving it, does it mean you leave it behind and you don't worry about it? No, not at all. I mean, we don't have anything. You know, 63% or something like that. Do believe in Jesus and the others don't. Well, there's no foundation of the doctrine of Christ, then you have nothing on which to build your foundation. So it's not saying, well, it's not necessary anymore, but it means it's got to be so much a part of you that it is your foundation and you are building on that foundation. There's no shaking of the foundation. And he says the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, does it mean we forget about the foundation? It's not necessary. No, what it means is you've got to have your foundation so firmly in place, you don't want to leave it behind. You don't want it crumbling. You don't want it leaning and know that you're not standing on anything, that your house isn't stable. It's got to be stable. So make sure your foundation is so strong, and then the house that we're building, the church of God, the kingdom of God, what God is doing will stand firm. That's why the foundation is so important. And he goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and he talks about those foundations. One of the basics of the foundation of the kingdom of God, your belief and my belief and anyone who believes the scripture, is repentance. Now that's where that worshiping God in spirit and in truth comes in. Because you've got to have the right spirit to worship God. You've got to have His spirit to be able to worship Him properly. And so repentance is necessary for that foundation. Repentance from dead works and faith is another one of those foundational blocks. And I'm going to be going through each of these in series. Baptisms, when I'm baptized, we're not going to be a part of the kingdom. The laying on of hands. Well, how do you get the Holy Spirit to the laying on of hands? Laying on of hands is a basic doctrine. Essential to understand the ramifications of it. Resurrection of the dead and a proper understanding of the resurrections. Eternal judgment. What is God doing with mankind? What is His plan of salvation? What is the process? And then we can go on to perfection once we have those done. You saw how perfect my barn was, right, after I got the foundation laid. But so we're going to be talking about these basic doctrines over the next several times that I speak. We have a need to grow in our understanding and application. In Hebrews chapter 5, and I didn't print that on the screen, so you might want to turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and follow along here with the scriptures, the discussion leading up to Paul talking about those basic foundational beliefs and doctrines. And Paul was in Hebrews explaining who Christ was, explaining this whole process of Christ being the one that is our intercessor, Christ being the one that's our high priest, the new covenant, and all that that means. And he's going through here and discussing those things, and it's almost as if, you know, he's giving this sermon on these things about Christ and the kingdom of God, and it's almost as if he's giving a sermon and he sees some people kind of shaking their heads or going to sleep. You know, because he says in the middle of this, in verse 10, he says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. You know, something got his ire. Now, I know he's writing this, and it wasn't a sermon, but you kind of get this feeling that he's saying, look, we got a lot of things to talk about, and some of these things are very, you know, they're so exciting and essential to our salvation. But he says, you know, we got to start at the foundation. He says, verse 12, from the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, this is what I think Mr. Armstrong always got on and talked about, you know, where I don't think you're getting it. He says, and he'd go back to the two trees. You know, the essence of internalizing God and God's way and letting God tell us how to live instead of us trying to tell God how we should live. And he'd get back to those basics. And Paul was saying, and you know, sometimes people get offended. Even the minister talks about this, saying, well, we are, you know, we are strong, and we don't need milk, and we just need meat, and you need to give more meat. And if you're at the point where you are teachers and you're doing all these things, that's good, but we all need to have these basics reviewed. Remember, this book was given to all of the ministry. And, you know, Mr. Kylo and Mr. Franks and the others, they weren't trying to say that the ministry is stupid and the ministry is, you know, they need to get all these basics and they're not smart enough to go on. But it's just a fact that we need to have the foundation strong in our lives. In verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And he says, if you're only talking about having a head knowledge, and maybe you understand even some of these basic things, but it's not internalized where you're using it to grow and to build upon, then he says your foundation is weak, and you need to get that foundation laid out. Verse 14, strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he was going through a period of time where, as we went through over this series that I gave on doctrine, where people were going off on all kinds of different doctrines and ideas that departed from the foundation that leads us to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now he was writing there in Hebrews about that, and he's addressing another group here, and again, I don't certainly mean for this to be offensive, and I hope you don't take a personal offense to it as though I'm talking specifically just to you, but here's the reason Paul wrote much of the scripture he did under inspiration of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but carnal, and even unto babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not meat, for before you weren't able to hear it, neither are you now able, for you're carnal. Whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal, and walk as men?" What he's saying is that by your actions, I mean, the sermonette was actually a good introduction here, because as a Christian, do we show by our actions that we have internalized the Word of God that leads us to be able to get along with one another and not to have divisions? He says, basically, you've got the foundations, and you understand what God is actually saying through the foundational beliefs, then you will be getting along. There won't be the arguing. There won't be the envying and strife and division. That's meat. That's growth. People want meat. Well, meat is actually, from what I see here, understanding relationships and building on the foundation of the truth and the Word of God and having it so much in our heart and mind that we have the basics of the Ten Commandments which show love towards God and man. When we start not getting along, when we start having our relationships divided, then we're not understanding the basics, and we have to go back and kind of lay a foundation of what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, the doctrine issue, he said, is very important that we have that basic foundation, because if it's built out of sand, just like my foundation at the barn, the sand washed away, the foundation tipped. And he said, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we grow in our relationship with Christ when we have a firm foundation that's not swayed or washed away by slight wind of doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, now this was the instruction given to Timothy by Paul. He said, if you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What defines a good minister? What defines a good teacher? What defines a good sermonette or sermon giver? Bible study giver? It's one who gives these instructions before the brethren, nourished on the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Verse 7, have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. So we see the importance of good doctrine, of teaching, understanding good doctrine, and what will probably be a review for most is hopefully going to be helpful to you. And if not for your own self, in just helping to teach others and knowing where you stand and what you believe. There's a booklet entitled The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. Some of you have it. Some of you have downloaded it. You can go to the internet on members.ucg and ucg.org and find this Fundamental Beliefs booklet that essentially lists all of the things in this. Now, this one goes into more detail. It bases it on that booklet. And you know what the ministry has is an expanded version of the fundamental beliefs, but you can go in and find these fundamental beliefs and the others that we discussed a couple of Sabbaths ago. But right now we're going to be talking about the fundamental belief of repentance. And that's where it starts in a list, and that's where we'll start right now on this series. This comes from the Fundamental Beliefs Booklet. Now, you really don't need to write all these down. If you don't have a Fundamental Beliefs Booklet and you don't have the internet, you can see Mr. Camerata and he'll make sure you get one, or you can order one from the home office, or you can download one or look at the one you've got. But and this is a little lengthy on the statement of belief under the topic repentance. And I usually don't like to read this much, but I will read what our statement of beliefs from the Fundamental Beliefs states. Says, we believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God. And we'll talk about the concept of repentance and what it means to truly repent of your sins. And when you repent, you do give a full surrender to God. And so, you know, some people need to look as they're before baptism as to whether this is what they're doing, if they're giving a full surrender. Sometimes it's a good review to see if this is what we have done or to see where we are in this. And so this subject of repentance is not just for new people that have never repented or been baptized. This will be a good review for each of us on where our mind is, where our heart is, and how we're doing. And it talks about a willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then have their sins forgiven by a divine act of grace. And this subject of repentance is going on through the whole process of baptism in this statement of belief. It says such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, of course, comes under laying on of hands in the basic doctrines. And the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. We want to be righteous before God. We want to please Him, and we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true Church of God. It's not talking about the United Church of God as being the true Church of God, although we are a part of the true Church of God. We're the body of Christ, and that's what you're baptized into. In fact, your baptismal ceremony says, I'm not baptizing you into any church or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you're baptized into the body of Christ. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. So it's essential to have truly repented, or else you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're not a part of the body of Christ. So repentance is certainly a foundational doctrine that's important for us to all understand collectively and individually. We have a booklet that talks about this process of repentance and conversion and baptism entitled Transforming Your Life. So you had one on your chair back there. I know there's at least one out here in the audience, and probably most of you, hopefully all of you, have studied this booklet. It doesn't make a very good read. It makes an excellent study because there's so much in it that it does make a good read, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is a study and a personal examination. Why is it necessary to go over repentance? Why couldn't we go on to some meat of the word? Well, let's notice that the repentance is foundational to the gospel message. Matthew 3, verse 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When you talk about foundational to the gospel message, the gospel being the good news about salvation and the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ came to present to us. And repentance was his main message. And he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And repentance isn't just a word. It is indeed a way of life. And we have to bring fruits to show it. Now, after John the Baptist, Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I kind of figure if it was good enough for John the Baptist to talk about and it's good enough for Christ to talk about, it is not only a suggestion to talk about the subject of repentance. It is foundational. Luke chapter 24:46, Jesus told them, "This is that which was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." So if you're not preaching about repentance, you're not fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ. So repentance is very, very foundational. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter, in one place, I'm not quoting them all, but just showing a continual preaching of repentance, Peter says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The times of refreshing, the kingdom of God, will not come unless we have repented and are converted. Paul picked it up and the other apostles, but Acts chapter 26:21, Paul declared that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And then we even close out the book with one of the many places where John, inspired by God, says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And this, and in other places, in talking to the church, was talking to the church of God, the body of Christ, who had been converted, who were baptized, received the Holy Spirit, and now we're straying to some degree, or some to a greater, some to a lesser degree, and he commands us to repent. So repentance isn't just for people before they're baptized. Repentance is a constant thing that we all need to continually do before God as we fall short of the glory of God. Well, it's important for us to all understand what repentance is and what it involves. Now, if we're to understand what repentance is, I think it's important for us to know what repentance is not. You know, we can sometimes mistake certain actions or occurrences for repentance, when in actuality it wasn't actual repentance. Now, as we go through these, and I'm going to go through what repentance is not. Now, or you could put this, you know you're not repentant when. No, this is not exactly that, but you look at repentance and sometimes people think they've repented. Now, as I go through these, there are certain aspects of all of these that do include repentance. So if your repentance involves some of these, it should have, but if it was only based upon any one of these, it was very likely not a true repentance. Now, we'll explain that as we go along. But some people have a misperception about what repentance really means and what it is. So let's go here for a while. Repentance is not mere human change. You know, you can say, well, I changed my life when I came into the church. What did you do? Well, I quit smoking. The Sabbath. I quit cussing. I did things. Well, we ask the question, are there people without God's Holy Spirit who don't know the truth at all, or even atheists who can quit smoking? Yeah. So is just human change, does that automatically define repentance? No, it doesn't. Because people can make changes in their lives without it involving a repentance. A true repentance is going to involve a repenting, a change toward God. Acts chapter 20:21, Paul testifying repentance toward God. Now, if you quit smoking, what you have done is something that's very smart. You have probably saved yourself from cancer or some other diseases that come as a result of smoking. And so you have changed something you're doing that's hurting yourself. You don't necessarily, when you quit smoking, or you're not necessarily repenting towards God and involving God in that process and doing it for the sake of your relationship with God. So your repentance has to be towards God. Luke chapter 15, verse 18, the prodigal son says, I'll get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and you. A change that is made just for the sake of maybe not getting thrown in jail again. You quit stealing or something like that. Does not automatically mean repentance and a change toward God. It could be just you did something good. That's fine. Okay, so you can't just merely define repentance by human change. A person could admit faults, problems, and weaknesses, but still not admit sin against God. And again, repentance involves change. But what I'm trying to say is don't mistake it and say just because you did certain things, it automatically means you repented. Repentance is not penance. Now, in Catholicism, the priest, upon confession to the priest, ends up absolving the sin, and he has the penitent to go through certain actions which absolve them of that sin. You know, that laps around the rosary sometimes that they'll say, if you do like Hail Mothers 40 times or something like that, then this sin is taken care of. Okay, now we don't believe in any form of penance. On the other hand, in principle, we can like give an extra offering because we sinned. I really shouldn't have sinned, so what I'll do is I'll make an extra check and send it into Cincinnati. Thinking, well, that is going to take care of the problem. And it gives kind of a feel of penance. Now, think when we bought the good graces of God. Acts 20, Peter answered, and speaking to Simon, he said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money or some action. You can't buy salvation through good works and acts. So penance does not mean because you did some acts does not mean that you repented. Some of these will tie in to some degree, but repentance is not mere remorse for wrong actions. I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry I hurt some people. I'm sorry about not being a better person. And we can have remorse, but that doesn't automatically mean repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So you could be sorry for what you did, but if other things weren't added to that sorrow, and if it were just a worldly sorrow as it is defined, in other words, I'm sorry I got caught, I'm even sorry I hurt somebody, but you didn't turn to God. You didn't internalize God's way with that change. And oftentimes that change is only temporary until maybe we can get away with it again. So mere remorse is not repentance. Repentance is not just confession. Those of you that are old might recognize Montgomery Clift here in this. He's a priest in an old movie. I don't even know what the movie was called, but he's in the confession box, and people go to the priest and confess. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, you know, this type of thing. And you can confess your sins. Now, you have to confess your sins for true repentance, but it's not just a matter of confession. Notice the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, 27. The Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron. He says, "This time I have sinned." He confessed, "The Lord is the righteous one, and my people and I are wrong." He admitted that he sinned. Did he repent? Well, it's obvious by his consequent actions that he didn't repent. He simply confessed those sins and said, "I was wrong." But there was no change that was involved with it. And like I say, these things will involve repentance, but of and by themselves, they're not. We can recognize sin, but don't change heart, attitude, and actions. Now, repentance is not just belief. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Okay, then you're saved. You know, you can believe. But belief of and by itself is not repentance. And a lot of people in not understanding, not having a true understanding of doctrine and the basics that God teaches, will believe that they are saved because I believe in Jesus. I didn't believe, and now I believed. I went to a service one time, and I went up the aisle and I confessed, and now I believe in Jesus. Now that is not repentance, although belief is necessary. James 2:19, James says, "You believe there is one God, good." Demons believe that too, and they tremble with fear. So belief, although it's necessary for repentance, of and by itself is not repentance. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. He says, "Repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance." Belief alone is not enough. James said after that, "Faith without works is dead." So we have to turn to God, performing deeds, keeping with repentance. Now, repentance is not action out of fear. Now, if you came to the minister and wanted to be baptized because you're afraid of being in the tribulation, if you're afraid of not being in the kingdom, and your repentance was driven simply by fear, and there was not an internal motivation. Now, fear oftentimes is what starts getting us there. You know, back in the 1960s, those of you who remember that period of time, it was during the time of, you know, the Cold War, and you had the bombs about to go off, you know, or just about to blow the world up, and people were afraid. The tribulation's here, coming very soon. In order to be saved, I got to join the church. And we were afraid, but then what oftentimes happens properly is that you turn that fear into love, and then you repent for the right reason, instead of just to save your neck. Repenting to save your neck is not actual repentance. In Acts chapter 8, verse 24, when Simon thought that he could buy the Holy Spirit with money, he was told by Peter that, he said, "You got a heart of bitterness?" And he said, "You're going to be condemned." And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken to me may come upon me." He didn't want to be under the curses that Peter said would happen to you if you try to buy the Holy Spirit. And he was saying, well, pray for me. I don't want any of these things to happen. Well, was Simon repentant? No, he wasn't. He was afraid. He didn't want anything bad to happen to him. Repentance is not just emotion. Now, people have, at the time of their repentance, the time of their baptism, have various degrees of emotion. There is not a set, you know, you have to shed this many tears, you know, you have to cry out in so many decibels. That's not a criteria, because every person is different and reacts a little bit differently. But some people have gone through an emotional experience and say, I must have repented because it was very emotional for me. Well, although emotion is oftentimes involved, if it was just based on emotion and you were caught up in a situation at a particular time of life, if you were just caught up in the moment and you were very emotional about it, it doesn't mean you had a true understanding of repentance or that you did repent. It could have been just that, and then the question is, did it last? Did it sink in? Was it something that was internalized along with that emotion? You know, Judas was sorry. Matthew 27:3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 coins to the chief priests and the elders. You know, Judas was very emotional about what had taken place and about what he had done. Now, was he repentant? He said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and he went away and changed his life. Started doing things differently. He hanged himself. You know, committing suicide does not demonstrate repentance. A change of your thinking. A desire to obey God and to change things around. So he was very emotional. But he demonstrated his remorse and that emotion through hanging himself. Repentance is not perfection. Now, this on the other side hangs some people up because they feel if I am to repent, then I have to reach a certain level of perfection before it shows that I have repented. And because I haven't reached that level of perfection, I must not have. It kind of goes the other way. On the other hand, too, if you think that you've achieved a certain amount of perfection so that you qualified for repentance, then you don't understand repentance either. Okay? Because there is a very imperfect aura about us all. Luke 5:31 says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So you say, well, you know, when I repented, when I was baptized, I still had problems. Yeah. And he came to call the sinners to repentance. Any of you recognize the guy there? Simon Templar, right, the saint. Anyway, he thought he was perfect all through his life. So, don't think that you have to be perfect in order to have repentance. Because again, if you think you were perfect, then you had no need of the sacrifice of Christ. We have need of baptism and the sacrifice of Christ because we're not perfect. Galatians 5:17 says the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. King James Version says you cannot do the things you would. So when you find that, hey, you know, I'm wanting to obey God, but I find myself short of that obedience, I find myself after baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit, doing things that I know I shouldn't be doing, this is what Paul is talking about and what he talks about in and chapter 7 of Romans 2. So don't expect perfection to be a qualification for repentance. Something else is, I think, of note, that you can repent without God's Holy Spirit in you. In fact, it's essential. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? After repentance and accepting Christ as your personal Savior and baptism. So you need the Holy Spirit working with you, otherwise you wouldn't understand what you're to be doing. But as he told the disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit is with you and it shall be in you. So if you think, well, I know I repented, I know that I have God's Spirit because I repented. No, you only have God's Holy Spirit if you do things properly, you repent properly, and are baptized and have the laying on of hands and receive the Spirit. Repentance is required before receiving the Holy Spirit in you. You can't attain that perfection on your own power. The last in this series is called Going On to Perfection. We'll talk about that at that time. Repentance is not just good works, but I've been doing a bunch of good stuff. You know, I grew up in the church. I've kept the holy days, I've tithed, I've kept the Sabbath. You know, I go to church every Sabbath. I'm a pretty good person. I've done a lot of good things. So I must then be repentant. Matthew 19:17, Christ is talking to this rich young man. He said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. That's necessary to keep the commandments. And he said, I've obeyed all these commandments. The young man replied, what else should I do? Well, he was obedient to the commandments and he did good works. And I think he probably did keep the commandments to a great degree, whatever degree that he was able to. But Christ was saying, you're not yet converted, even though you're keeping the commandments. And then what Christ went on to do is to give him kind of a test to see, now, is following my way a part of your life now? Is it a life-changing experience, or is it just certain actions? And you'll go up to a certain point. And the young man had to go away because he wasn't willing to fully commit to God. Repentance is a full commitment to God in attitude and in heart. Matthew 7:22, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So just doing good works does not mean that you have repented. You can preach, you can study the Bible, you can tithe, you can serve widows, and still not have repented. So that's not just the test. Although it does say, bring forth works that befit repentance and are worthy of repentance. I say, repentance involves all these things, but no one of them by themselves means that you've repented. Let's give a definition of repentance. Vine's Expository Dictionary uses in the New Testament the word metaneo, which means to perceive afterwards, the first part meta meaning afterwards, or after implying change, and nuo to perceive. The mind, the seat of moral reflection, is that second part of that word. So it signifies a change to one's mind or purpose. And in the New Testament, that word always involves a change for the better. Perceive things differently. You had this perception, you think about things, and then you perceive it differently. Ever done that? You maybe at one time you maybe perceived that a Dodge Ram 250 was probably the best buy you could do, and now at $4 and 75 cents a gallon, you perceive things differently. Okay, we have a perception. We perceive it now differently than what we may have at one time. Hastings Bible Dictionary says there are two words in the New Testament which convey the idea of repentance, metanoin and epistropo. The first presents repentance in its negative aspect as a change of mind, a turning from sin. And so I was sinning, now I turn, I change, and I'm not sinning anymore. You're going away from sin. And he says the second is its positive aspect is turning to God. Both, however, having much the same content of meaning. So there's a turn from doing what you did and the way of life you cared for and that was a part of you. And so you turn from that and you stop doing bad things. But it's a turning toward God. Remember, at first I said the person can quit smoking, turning toward from evil, but not necessarily turn towards God. And so it's a two-part process. From the Transforming Your Life booklet, it defines repentance this way. It says in both Greek and Hebrew, repent refers to a change of heart, a significant shift in our thinking, a transformation of purpose with the emphasis on modifying one's conduct. That's why you can say, Lord, Lord, and you say, I never knew you. So it's not just saying the name of God. It's not just saying you want to go God's way. There's also a modifying of conduct. It's not just a modifying of conduct. It is going God's way and turning your heart to Him. And it has to do with what's inside. That's why the rich young man, although he had kept the commandments, had not shown repentance because he wasn't willing to totally give himself to God and to leave some of his way. So a definition of repentance could in part mean a change of mind in a great part. And so when you're talking about have I repented, have you changed your mind? Have you changed your mind about what? To think differently with the mind. You know, I used to think that getting drunk was fun. I didn't. I've never thought getting drunk was fun, although it has happened on a couple of occasions in my past. It wasn't fun. It was just awful. But anyway. But if you thought, man, going out Friday night and getting stoned, man, that's great. And now you see the results of going out Friday night and getting stoned isn't great. And you say, that's not great anymore. And so you think differently with the mind. You think, how stupid. How could I have ever done that? Because it's idiotic. And more than that, it's against God. A change of mind toward God and sin that results in a change of life. That's why that booklet that we have is called Transforming Your Life. It's not just doing stuff. It's called transforming your life. And it's a change of mind toward God and sin that results in a change of life. So what is real repentance? We've talked about what real repentance is not. And now let's talk about what is real repentance. In fact, I'm going to break this into two parts. And next Sabbath, we will cover what is real repentance and what it means, instead of just what it is not. So I'll break a little bit early for you. I know that usually makes people upset when we had to get up early. But we'll do that and pick up with this next Sabbath.